My wife was coming to the seat, and I was going here, and she said, men first. I don't think that's how it's supposed to work, but I got that turned on there. But anyway, all right, well, glad to be back here today. And it's been a busy spell for me and our family here just in the last month, I guess. We've been coming here at the end of each month, but life has gotten very interesting for us. I'll share some of that as I go, probably, perhaps, as the Lord leads. But just been traveling quite a bit in preaching and helping and around the state, and even at our home church here a couple weeks ago, filling in for my pastor, and then over in Heartland as well here recently, and then now back up here again. Took the drive up. It's a beautiful, beautiful drive. Still seeing the snow on the mountains. I was still skiing. Do they still ski now? We were curious about that. When do they make some sort of announcement when the lifts are down after a while and they stop it all? Yeah. We wondered that because it looks like you could go, you know, when you're driving by. That's, you know, it's like, So interesting. Anyway, it's always a beautiful drive up. We live down in Winslow right now, and so it's a little bit of a drive for us. But, and, you know, life, everybody's lives are busy, aren't they? I understand that. And so it's interesting. I hope you understand. At least I have a pastor's heart. I love preaching the word of God to a church family, and I understand in a lot of ways more of what it's like to be sitting where you are more than I do behind the pulpit, actually, and just worked in a regular job or secular job most of my life, really, and pastored for 10 years, and now back in the workplace again, and there's just a lot going on. There's a lot of angles, a lot of perspectives to everyday life. And when I visit a church, I guess the things that the Lord is dealing with me about, I have a sense that perhaps you're struggling with some of the same things. Now, that may not be the case, all right? So maybe today's message is for me alone. But just in the last little while, we've come through the Easter season, Resurrection Sunday, and I was reading in my devotions kind of leading up to that here a couple weeks ago, and just really focusing on those things. And the Lord brought a passage of Scripture to my heart, and I just couldn't get away from it, I guess you could say, and developed a message kind of in my heart first and then put it down on paper, and that's what I'm going to share today. Now, was this easier? I have, like, you know, files and files and files of outlines. It'd be easier just to grab one and say, I'll preach that one, you know. But, you know, that would not be, if that's not what God wants, it wouldn't be right to do, would it? And that would be, to me, it'd be in the flesh. In a way, why not have the Spirit of God lead, and then I know that what we're accomplishing is what God wants. So that is the case here today. And I want to, just by way of introduction, you know, hopefully you know these verses. This isn't the passage that we'll be in, but it's in James 1, verses 2 through 4. These hopefully are well-known verses to us. If they're not, I'm just going to read them by way of introduction. And it says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh, you know it, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, all of us probably want something, right? But this verse is telling us, if we'll allow the trials, that's the word that is here, is diverse temptations, but the trials, the difficulties, the problems of life, if we'll allow them, allow God to use them in our lives to make us perfect, entire, wanting absolutely nothing. So He make us and mold us into what He wants us to be. Now, most of us, perhaps all of us, don't particularly enjoy problems. If we were to poll the audience here today, I don't know that maybe somebody here, I don't know, if you do, keep it to yourself, right? But we don't particularly enjoy problems. We want things to go nice and smooth and easy with no real issues. Kind of the way we would really want things to go would be without difficulty. But we don't get up in the morning saying, man, I hope I have financial ruin today. You know, man, I hope that when I go to my job that it's like, They tell me to go home and they're closing down and I don't have a job anymore. Man, I hope my house burns down. No, none of us start out our days like that, right? Do we? But you know what? There are times in our life that things like that happen, right? Where a loved one passes away or our job is gone or there is financial ruin or something that we would foresee or we would see from our angle, from our perspective, it's a real problem. And we don't like it. And I don't like it. But the Bible says here that it is God can use those things that we resist and we run from, all of that, to bring about and make us more into what God wants us to be, perfect and entire and wanting nothing. So in reading through the Passion Week and into the events of Resurrection Sunday, which was last Sunday, you say, well, those are gone by. I mean, after all, we celebrate Easter and then we move on, right? Well, no. I think there's a lot to learn from that. And perhaps there's some things from the events following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think, that we can really glean from. And I have. It's been a help to me. We come to Luke 24, and we're reminded to me, or we read of the disciples during a time that honestly they did not expect, nor did they want. It was a time of problems, difficulty, circumstances out of control, at least that's what they thought. And God, things that they perhaps should have known and they were told, but they missed it following the events of Jesus' death. We come to a very familiar passage on Resurrection Sunday, Luke 24, where Jesus is dead. Then they visit the tomb and the tomb is empty and he is risen, just as he said. But it's really not exactly as they thought. So we come to verse 13, is where I want us to begin our thoughts here today. This probably is very familiar to us as well, if we spend any time in church at all. These two on the road to Emmaus, right? Two that are walking on. So the verse 13 starts with this, and behold. So the Bible is telling us to behold these things, to see them, to understand them, to look at them. And I think that we can learn from these things. And I would like us to see, with this as our proposition and premise for the message, I would like us to see that we must be perfected through problems. Let's pray together. Lord, I do thank you for the Word of God, and that helps us to understand life from your perspective. And I'm so thankful that we have the Spirit of God that can be our teacher today. And I, Lord, you know, and you know the prayer of my heart has already been that as I would preach your word, it would minister to the needs of each one here this morning. Lord, you know what they are. You know who these folks are, what their needs represent. And Lord, I pray that as you minister to us, that we would benefit from it and leave here better because of it. We'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come here, what I call, first of all, the despair of these men. Now, verses 13 says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 to 9 miles, depending kind of what you gather from whatever research about how long a furlong is. Anyway, it's a ways. How about that? Can we agree on that? We can maybe debate about how far, but it's a ways. And they're walking. Okay? Doesn't sound good to me at all. Anyway, let's moving on. And it says, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So we know that the these things is everything that has taken place over the last few days. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the events that are in the early part of the chapter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb. And now they're walking along in this, in what I call their despair, is that because they are moving along and you catch this sense that these, and I'm going to call them disciples, okay, because the Bible says there in verse 13, two of them, well, who is them? Well, in the passage, it really doesn't say exactly who them are. If you back up, and I'm probably getting off track here into details that don't really matter. They're just simply two that are walking, but I think they're outside of the apostles, and I think verse 33 even of our passage really would show that, because and they, speaking of the two, rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. So there's 11, the 11 apostles are at another place. But anyway. Two of these disciples, perhaps, two men walking and talking about everything, as verse 14, which had happened. It's just like in all of this, it involves this despair that we kind of catch the sense that they're in. It involves their communication, what they're talking about. So we can relate to that, because as we would gather, and maybe even after, I think there's food after. Is there food after? Still, all right. So that's good, because I'm hungry already. But anyway, my wife brought cupcakes, and that wouldn't really be good for lunch, all right? But so communicate. We're all going to go down there, and we're going to go downstairs, and we'll eat, perhaps, and we're going to talk about something. Now, you probably talk about the preacher and how bad he is, but you know, maybe save that for next week, okay? But we're going to talk about maybe how bad life is, or what has been happening to me, you know, what the events of this week. You follow me? We're gonna converse. And whether that's good, bad, or indifferent, we're gonna communicate about something. They're talking about the things that have happened. In our day and age, it will be, you know, we talked about our work week. That's what us guys talk about, right? The ladies will talk, I don't know what you ladies talk about. Maybe I don't want to know, all right? But you'll talk about something, and you'll talk, and you'll talk. And now, anyway, that's what they're doing. What's consuming our conversation is a good question to ask us. What's on our hearts? What's on our minds? Is it COVID? I hope not. Put that stuff behind us, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. The war in Ukraine, maybe. I don't know. Gas prices. Yeah, I know. We're getting ready to go to our daughter Rachel's graduation down North Carolina here next week. I care about the gas prices. Yeah. You do too. What's it going to be? It's the problems at work. It's the problems in our relationships, in our home. We'll talk about somebody else. Whatever it is, these men are communicating. There's communication involved in their despair. The second thing that despair was also involves, what I call here, just because I like alliterated outlines, it's a terrible word here, but I'm going to use, it's concealment. And I get that as we continue in the passage. Verse 15, I stopped, I didn't read. It came to pass that while they were communed, there it is, communed together, they're communicating, and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But verse 16 is where I get this next point. It says, and their eyes were what? Were holden, is the word that King James uses, that they should not know him. In other words, their eyes were closed. Their eyes and their heart is closed. They don't recognize Jesus. They didn't expect to see him, did they? I mean, last they had seen him, he was on a cross. He was crucified. As a matter of fact, his visage was so marred that no man could recognize him. So as they're walking along in despair, which that is now clouding their entire communication, right? They're consumed with that, all the negative and bad things that have taken place. And now Jesus is gone altogether, and all of a sudden somebody comes up and is walking with them. They do not expect it to be Jesus Christ. You follow that? So we see that, and that when it says when their eyes were holden, that whole thing means that it was hold fast, it was taken over. Something had closed their mind or closed their eyes to that. So to me, it was the events of the last days, the things that they are now communicating about. That is closing their eyes. Now, to me, there is a lot in this whole point. It's really a sub-point, but I think there's a lot that we need to develop it just a little bit. Now, let me say this, that if you're here, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your eyes are closed, okay? And the devil wants your eyes and your heart to remain that way. It's important for us to understand. You have no spiritual understanding. You cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Your eyes are closed. You're blinded. Matter of fact, the Bible says that, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe, minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's blinded the minds and the heart of the unsaved. The God of this world is Satan himself. He's given control for now. But he is trying to keep men's eyes blinded, closed to the truth of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, also, our own ignorance of the truth that is given will also close our mind. Jesus had told perhaps these disciples and certainly the apostles several times and repeatedly about his death and resurrection, yet it fell on deaf ears. Now, I can't help but think, how many times I've sat and heard a message in church, a message from the Lord himself, from God, through God's word, a powerful message. And you know what? I admit this, standing here this morning, it has fallen on deaf ears. My deaf ears. The truth of God will be given, but my heart and my eyes and my ears are closed to that truth. We have to beware of that. As believers here this morning, if you're unsaved, Satan himself will blind your eyes and close your heart. But as a Christian, as a child of God, we must beware and caution against that happening, where the truth is given and we ignore that truth. In John 20, verse 14, and John 21:4 are other examples where the disciples themselves, or even the apostles, had closed eyes and heart to the presence of Jesus Christ in a very dark hour. And to me, the dark hour, the darkness of the hour is probably part of the pivotal point in this point, the transformational truth that our eyes and hearts are, and the awareness that it is Jesus who is there. Jesus is with us through the trial. And so many times the problem that I'm facing so consumes me that I'm not aware of God's presence in all of it. And maybe I'm that point is maybe being lost in my communication of it. But I'll tell you, I think I perhaps can relate it in this way. There's been times, and I'll give a couple of them in our lives where we have faced very, very difficult things. Remember one time in particular that I could pick out hundreds, okay, but I'll just choose one the Lord brings to my mind. But we were in Nova Scotia. I was pastoring up there, and we had God provided for us a vehicle. I mean, I don't know if God's ever done that for you before, but God gave us a Yukon XL for our family. And as a whole long story, I won't tell you the whole story of getting it. I'll tell you how it went. Okay, God gave it to us. It was all of God, totally. My son Justin was coming home out of Forest Glen Bible Camp. He had five other teenagers with him in the Yukon. And he came to a corner, a 90-degree corner that's just down the road from Forest Glen Bible Camp. And I picture it in my mind's eye now. And he blacked out at the wheel and went over a guardrail through the woods to grandmother's house he went. No, and it wasn't grandmother's house, but he did. He went over a guardrail, through trees, mowed them down, and there was our Yukon in the woods. Now, because God had provided for it and it was paid for, guess what? I didn't have collision insurance. Yeah, that's what I said too. And I remember getting that phone call telling me what had happened, and I stood in the living room in our home going, oh boy, I was spinning in circles. And how is this going to work? We had We had, I don't know how many kids we had at home at that time, but it was more than fit in our other vehicle, which was a Pontiac G6 car. And we had no idea what was going to happen, right? And you know what? In the middle of that one thing, and the many, many other things that I could share, I remember I did not recognize the presence of God in that moment. I remember receiving the phone call. This is back some 3 years ago. Answering the phone call on a Saturday morning. And this woman on the phone was hysterical. And I couldn't hardly understand what she was saying. And talking about somebody that had died. And when I finally said, "Who is this?" It was my mother saying my father had died in his sleep. And it is in those moments, and that's what I see when I talk about the despair of these disciples. They don't get it. And they don't recognize, they don't see the presence of God is there. Because the circumstances have overcome them. And Jesus draws near and they don't recognize it. Their eyes were holding. And we have to understand that when in those times, our, and this is my third point here in the despair, is our companion. Our companion. Verse 17 says, "And he," this is Jesus, "said unto them," those in despair, "What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And the whole passage, one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto them, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which had come to pass there in those days?" To me, it's humorous, really, because they're telling Jesus what happened to Jesus. Right? But then the humor of it is lost in the application of it in my life. Because how many times have I called out to God and said, "God, don't you know what I'm going through?" Are you with me? Don't you understand what is happening here? When He does, He knows all about it. Jesus Himself knows because He's been there and done that. Let's turn over to just a moment to Hebrews. In chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. You know these verses. I'm not telling you anything we don't know already. But boy, what a reminder there it is for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And he says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, Jesus Christ can relate to your disappointments. He can relate to your difficulty, the situation that you're facing. He can relate to it all because He was in all points tempted just like we are. Yet He did it perfectly and sinless. And so because of that fact, you see, when I'm going along and I am going through life and I am despairing, I can turn to the Lord Jesus because He knows all about it and He cares. And He cares. He's our companion. The fourth thing in this despair is simply their confusion. Their confusion. Verse 21 says, "But we trusted that it had been He," speaking of Jesus, "which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." It's not what we expected. It's not turning out like I thought it would. I think how often that I have been, and perhaps these disciples were guilty of leaning on their own understanding, right? That's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now we know those verses. And how many times when I've faced times of despair, where I have looked to my own understanding and my own perspective and trying to figure it all out, instead of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all about it. I think that's why the Lord had brought this passage to light and back to my heart again here recently. Because it's things that we so often know that we need to be reminded of so that we can move forward for Him. So many examples of Bible heroes, I think, in this sense that really when they face the difficult situations that God put them in, they came out victorious because they approached it with the fact that Jesus was there and God was in control. And I think that's what makes them heroes of the faith, right? Is the fact that they didn't falter, it seems, or at least what is recorded in Scripture. I think of Daniel facing the lions in the reality that God was there and God was in control. I mean, he came through the lion's den, right? Unharmed and untouched, uneaten. And with confidence, because he knew that God was with him. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's buddies, right? They got thrown into what? They got thrown into the fiery furnace. Sure, you know the story. Of course we do. But who would have thought, and there's a song I think that's put out by Mac Lynch, who would have thought that the flames would set them free? Who would have thought that they'd gain the victory? It was the presence of God was in the furnace. You see, I want out of the furnace. I don't want to go to the furnace. But in their situation, the presence of God was in the furnace. That's where they had to go to be with Him. And God saw them through. I think that David faced Goliath in the reality of God's power and presence. He shows up on the battlefield, that great story, right? Everybody else is cowering in fear, and David said, somebody's got to go up there and take that giant's head off. And he helped me with the lion and the bear, and he'll take care of him too, and he did, right? That's the difference. The approach is the difficulty, knowing God is there. These men didn't know that. On the road to Emmaus, they're like, man, you realize what has gone on? And it didn't turn out like we thought. It isn't exactly, this isn't what we expected at all. And they're down in despair. The second thing we see is what I call the doctrine. Not only their despair, but the doctrine. You say, well, that's a weird point. Yeah, it is. But it's exactly what we need. It's truth. In the darkness, we need truth. In the darkness, we need doctrine. And that's what Jesus gives them. How many times have I come up against a situation and said, somebody comes along, they maybe put their arm around you, say, well, brother, you know, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, amen! And I know that. But you know what? We do need to be reminded of the truth. Of truth. And I've come up to people and I've said the same thing. Because that's what we need, is truth. And it does work out. And God is working. And God is helping. And here, Jesus begins with doctrine. Verse 25, I'm jumping down in the passage, but it says, then he, Jesus, said unto them, the two men in despair, O fools. It's a good way to start, huh? Good way to make friends and influence people right there, right? O fools. But he's probably in the Greek, it isn't quite as harsh. Is that what we think? I don't know. But it seems pretty harsh in the English. But he says, O fools. And in that sense, he's just saying to you that are unknowing. Or you don't realize. Okay? They're uneducated. And he says, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So again, it isn't that they didn't have the truth, But they ignored the truth, you see. And he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you realize that? And what's it say? And the passage continues, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. Now, if it's 7 or 8 miles walking, he had a long time to talk to him, right? He didn't have lunch waiting at noon. He said, you know what, we got a ways to go here. And he walks along with them and he teaches them as they go. And he's teaching them doctrine, truth. That's what doctrine is, this foundational truth that we rest our faith upon. That's what doctrine is. And I believe that he's giving them instruction along the lines of doctrine, teaching them on the firm foundation of Bible truth. You know, that's what every church needs too, just to be taught in doctrine. Taught in doctrine and the application of that doctrine, right? That's what it is. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. It's the truth, the foundational truths of the Word of God. There's no greater teacher in that, of course, than the Lord Jesus himself, and that's who is instructing these men. And these men should have known what he was saying, what he was talking about, and perhaps did. But he is now bringing it back to their memory. And for us, things that we should know, perhaps we did know, or even do know, but forget or even at times even ignore its truth about Jesus Christ. So very often when facing, I'm going back to my notes here just a bit, but so often when I'm facing some difficulty and certainly of dealing with people in the same way, see that it's the human tendency to do this, we want to figure it out or figure a way out. Okay, you want to figure it out or we want to figure a way out of it. And when we really need to know and learn more about Jesus through it. That's why, remember where we started? Because we got to let patience have her perfect work that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's the sanctification process of the Christian life. We're saved by grace through faith, right? That's a decision, a one-time thing where we're saved by the grace of God and faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. After we're saved, the sanctification process is a lifelong process that continues from the point of salvation until we go into eternity where our salvation is perfected and we see Jesus as he is. When then we're like him, 1 John 3. Okay, so that's, but we're sitting here and we're in the process of sanctification. Ephesians 4, and now it was, we read from Colossians this morning, very applicable word, passage for us. And Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, really put it more plainly, put off concerning the old man, right? You get rid of the old man. Now, wives, that's not your husband, okay? That's not for you to get. 46 years isn't long enough yet, okay, all right? Don't get rid of the old man, your husband, okay? No, you get rid of the old man, that's our old sinful nature. You put those things off. You get keep continuing through the sanctification process. We learn about Jesus Christ. We put off the old man, get rid of those things that are related to him, and we put on concerning the things that are the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being brought into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the process. It's done in Ephesians 4:23. I guess it is. I'm not referring to it. But it says that we do it by the renewing of our mind. Okay? It's the Spirit of God that is doing that through the Word of God. We're changing our mind, getting rid of the old, putting on the new. Now, I'm wearing a suit this morning that I believe it's about 30 years old. It's an old suit. And I'm wearing it. I think I can even button it, maybe, but I won't try. It's embarrassing if I can't. All right, anyway, but you know what? I have other suits. And you put off, sometimes, eventually I'm going to get rid of this old thing, right, and get a new one. But for now, we're wearing the old. And that's fine when it comes to a suit, if it still fits. But in the old man, in the sanctification process, you've got to get rid of the things that are old. clean out the closet, and you get new. You get new. And those are the things that are more like Jesus Christ. Now, that's not always a process that is enjoyable. But God knows exactly what I need to accomplish that. And I believe that we need to understand that it is done through the instruction, through the teaching of doctrine. That was a long point to get back to that, wasn't it, huh? Jesus does it here with these two men, where they had missed truth. So Jesus delivers doctrine. First of all, with review or reminders, as we read there in verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So all about him. Now it's interesting to me, as I'm supposed to be teaching through the Gospel of John in Sunday school at our home church. I am a terrible Sunday school teacher because I'm never at my church, okay? But that's what the Gospels, as we observe, and that's what I've shared with us in my Sunday school class there. Remember that whole movement, and probably still is found in a lot of places, where you had bracelets, T-shirts, license plates, and everything else, said WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? You know that, right? So, but in the scriptures, we observe and we learn what did Jesus do? And that's where we learn about him. Okay, and then we emulate that. We do those things. We put to practice the life of Jesus. That's what we've been given. We've been given eternal life. The life of Jesus has been given to us as Christians here today. So we're to live that out. You following me? Are you getting bored yet? Don't get bored, okay? All right, well, keep going. All right, we got just a few more minutes. Lunch is still cooking, I think. All right, so we're going to keep on. We're going to learn that, and we're reviewing, and we're reminded of the things that about himself. Given truth. Respond to the truth. Let the truth change us. Allow it to happen. So that when truth is given, we say, yes, God, that is true. Amen. That's what amen means, right? So be it. And I'm going to now act on that truth. Here, they say, you know what? Hey, don't go. It's toward evening. Come on in with us. They constrained him and asked him, and he did. And it came to pass. This is what I love about the passage. Because Jesus is so merciful and so gracious. He's merciful and gracious to us. He's patient. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering. He is really long-suffering with me. And he's patient. He's merciful to these men. And it came to pass as they respond that Jesus sits down to share a meal with them. The perfectly patient and loving Savior teaches them, but praise the Lord, the men responded to it as well. And they invite him to stay. And we must also respond to truth as it is given and not be just hearers, but doers of the word. James tells us. Then comes the review, the response, and then the revelation. Jesus reveals himself to them. And you know, I've pictured this in my mind. I don't even know what it was like. I just know what the Bible says. But in my mind's eye, I came up with my own kind of picture of what took place. Let's read it. Verse 30. Came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And I don't know if it was in that process somehow that they saw the nail prints in his hands, or if it was the breaking of the bread that perhaps the disciples said, you know what, he told us all about that. He broke bread with us before. Remember, as near as we can tell, they're not apostles necessarily. But had they been there? I don't know. But something transpired there. Something happened. And as he breaks bread with them, it says that he gave to them, verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What a picture that is, huh? There he is. Their eyes weren't holding anymore. Their eyes were open. This is Jesus. And it's Jesus that lives. Jesus lives, folks, you see? And the resurrection message is a transformational message. It's transformational truth. It changes us, and it changes their despair through doctrine, through the truth about Jesus. It changed their despair to number three, delight. Delight. And it says, that's the biggest difference. Despair turns to delight. They realized their eyes were open to the truth that Jesus lives. And you know what? That's the message that I need at times. And maybe you need today. To realize once again that Jesus is alive. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. You see, I know that He is living. No matter what men say, I forget how the words go, it's okay. But I know He lives. He lives because He lives within my heart. He lives within my heart. And I realized as I was again reading, I was reading in my devotions this week in the book of Acts, that it's the resurrection message that, yes, we celebrated last Sunday. And now this loud-mouthed, long-winded preacher comes up here and gives you this long message again. Say, we heard all that. No, we come back to the transformational truth that Jesus lives. And He lives not only here on Sunday morning, but He lives tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, when we go back to our work and we go back to our jobs and we still face the same problems. And they're all around us. We don't need to be consumed by that. We need to be consumed that Jesus is here. And He's ministering to us. And in Acts chapter 7, I was reading here just last week, and it occurred to me once again that it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that caused the most problems in people's lives. As the great defense of Stephen unfolds in Acts chapter 7, it says in verse 54 of Acts 7, says, when they heard these things, everything that he told them about Jesus, almost like what Jesus taught the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but he's reviewing all of that to them. And they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. There was conviction there. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, this is what Stephen said. Oh, Peter, Stephen would have just simply kept his mouth quiet. But he didn't. He says, behold, I see the heavens open. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. So you got to shut him up. You see, it's the resurrected Savior. It's a living Savior, not a dead God. And he lives for us today. He intercedes for us. It's transformational truth. Verse 57, they refused the resurrected Savior. But you read over in Acts chapter 9, and we know this great chapter is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and we know that he desired of him letters to Damascus and synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning Christianity, followers of Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. We know the passage where Saul comes face to face with who? The resurrected Lord. That's right. It's transformational truth. Now, I believe that we need this great reminder as those disciples on the road to Emmaus needed so long ago. Jesus lives. Jesus lives. whatever it is that we are going to face tomorrow and the weeks, months, perhaps years to come as the Lord tarries, we need the Lord Jesus. And we need Him every single day. Now, yes, there are going to be times of despair. There's going to be times of discouragement and difficulty. But knowing that Jesus lives, that Jesus cares, and learning about Him, that I can trust Him, I can trust Him, it'll change me. It'll change me. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much this morning, again, for this great reminder from the Word of God. And Lord, You know we need it. We need it. And Lord, You know what we'll face tomorrow, what we'll face in the coming days. And I pray that You, as our resurrected Lord, and this great reminder and the delight that it can bring to our hearts, help us stay close to You, I pray. Lord, I pray that if there's been perhaps someone even here this morning that is struggling through a difficult time, how I pray that, Lord, the truth about You would help them and encourage them and turn their despair into delight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.